I'd like to thank our brother for the welcome this evening. I'm only too glad to help him in times like this. They seem to be a very respectable crowd, the folk from Coleraine. I remember when I was running camps and looking after young people, they weren't just as respectable as that. I remember one time we had a camp in, up near Ballybuffet in Donegal, this massive big house. And I had 26 young people to look after. And it wasn't very luxurious. We just threw a mattress on the floor and we lay in it and that sort of thing. I think the first night I got asleep by 3 o'clock. And the last night they tried to get the black of my face, so I outwaked them all. And it was about, I think, 6 o'clock before the last one went to sleep. I was up at 7 again to make breakfast. But I remember one time this Baptist pastor arrived. And we told him we thought the house was haunted. So we put him in a wee room on his own with the mattress on the floor. And in the middle of the night, the mattress moved. We had a rope tied and thrown out through the window. It moved and he went the next morning again. Didn't stay any longer. He thought it was haunted. But it wasn't. We were just carrying on as usual. But it's nice to be with you this evening. And I'm going to read two short portions of God's word to you. The first one is in Matthew 16 and the verse 24. And then the other one is in Proverbs 23. Matthew 16, the verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, the verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. And he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad. And she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his own word to our hearts for his name's sake. We're going to turn to the Lord in prayer just now, please. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us here this night. Thank you for these lovely hymns we've been singing. And we pray now as we turn to thy word again that thou will come and bless it to us. We're before thee, Lord, for thy help tonight. As we mentioned this morning, this is the divine revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God, and our little puny finite minds and our depraved hearts need divine grace to understand your word and to obey it. Give such grace, we pray, to this meeting this night if there are any without Christ. Help them, Lord, to see their need of thee, and give them the grace they need to call upon thee. So bless our time around the word. Let Christ be exalted. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Do you ever stop and ask yourself the question, what's life all about? And maybe another question, where can I find happiness in life? What's the secret of happiness? Where will life bring me when it's all over? These are some of the questions when I was a young fellow, I used to ask myself, now not very often, because I was too busy running after sin and wickedness to ask this question. But at times it used to bother me. And I couldn't see why you would live here and not be all the worse to life. And there's nothing after life. Even though I wasn't brought up in a Christian home or any such thing, my days, Sundays were spent in gambling dens and so on. There was always something that bothered me as a young fella. I could never see purpose in life. It wasn't until I came to Christ that I realized that and what it was. I remember now as a young fella, I can see it as if it was yesterday. It's over 60 years ago. A big Scotsman standing in the street of a corner I was walking by. When nobody with him, he just said, "There's no God. There's no God." I remember saying to myself, "Is there really no God? Did all this come about by chance? Are we here by chance? Not all there is. God must be working in my young life, and I didn't realize it." And I remember him still. My mother told me when he was leaving the scene of time, he screamed and yelled, "Going into eternity." Wonderful, isn't these men who say there's no God when it comes to dying? They have awful fear. Sometimes, you know, when men are vocal against God, God gives to them a foretaste of the hell that awaits them. That's a fearful thing. And many people, if you were to ask them about life and happiness and so on, you would, I'm sure, get many different answers. If you even went to the computer and put in the happiness of life and secret of happiness, you'll get a whole scroll of notions and ideas. I have done it just to see what it's about. And where they get them from, I don't know. But there's all sorts of answers there. Happiness to me seems to be governed by what you have outwardly. Joy seems to be what you experience inwardly. That's in a general sense of what it's about. But you know, God has got something to say about these things. And the answers he would give would be different than what the world would give. For example, God's word tells us that man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. The word will tell you it does. You want happiness? Join, get the lottery and get money and do all this and do all that. I've heard even the Christians doing the lottery, looking for happiness there. Well, professing Christians anyway. And they would think that's where happiness is found. God says it's not there. It's a different source. I read to you there about Matthew's gospel, what the Lord Jesus said. And there he contrasts man's life with the world's riches. And the question is, what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world? That's something he cannot do. And lose his own soul? That's something he can do. And what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Some have given very little. Judas gave 30 pieces of silver. And some have given more, less than that at times. And how they've lost their soul. My text for tonight will lead you to find out the secret and certainty of life and riches and happiness. That text, verse 26 of Proverbs 23. "My son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways." If you want to see God in this life, and know the Lord and observe his ways, need to do something about it. I want to consider this text with you. And this text to me reveals that which is true religion. It's a revelation of true religion. "Give me thine heart." Now, it's not referring to the heart, the muscle that pumps the blood through your body. If it was merely that, well, we could change it and do things about it and get a new one and so on. It just wouldn't be the same if you were with your sweetheart or so on and say, "I love you with all the pump that plumps the blood through my heart, my body." Sure, it doesn't sound the same. Might as well say, "I love you with a big toe," for all the sentimental would be in it. It means nothing. But of course, it's that which governs and controls a man's will and thinking and decisions. Decisions that affect his life. And of course, we're talking about the seat of the emotions and a decision a man makes in life. And that's why in our unregenerate or unsaved state, we are such sinful beings. But that sinful nature that we possess has been transmitted to us by our birth into this world. And of course, the psalmist reminds us that we are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. There's the potential in every one of us to go to the very depths of depravity. You see a little child born, and they're lovely and they're sweet when they're not crying and so on, and they're delightful. And yet in that child, you see the potential to go to the very depths of depravity because they're conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. I was doing a talk to some young people some time ago. My daughter knows some young people, and they asked me, would I come and give them some discussions and some things? So I said I would do that. So I did some weeks on the doctrine of adoption and justification. And during one of those discussions, I mentioned this verse in Psalm 51 and verse 5. We are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. And one of the young men said to me, Mr. Stewart, was David born of an immoral relationship? I says, no. You were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, and so was I. And so is all mankind. Here's the depravity of man's heart. Remember how Jeremiah put it in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 and 10? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Only God knows what the heart of man is really like. Man is a sinful being. Remember what the Lord Jesus put it over in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 15. When he said there regarding the corruption of man, in contrast to the suggestions of the religious leaders that was all to do with outward and the cleaning up the cup and so on, and what food you eat. And the Lord Jesus said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hand defileth not a man. You can see the example of that in Cain and Abel. Why did Cain murder Abel? After all, it was his brother. He couldn't blame the television. What he had seen there was none. He couldn't believe some magazine or some paper. There was none. He couldn't follow the example of some others that never happened before. He couldn't blame anything else. He was the evidence that sin was already in the world. Out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders. Here is the corruption of man. Here is man without Christ. Doesn't the psalmist say in the 14th psalm, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Or if you like, no God for me. Here's his defiance against God. He doesn't want the Lord. This proverb also reminds us in Proverbs 28 and the verse 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The man that's dependent upon what he thinks other than what God says in his word is a fool, scriptures tell us. Because that heart is corrupt, and that heart is deceitful above all things, and that heart is desperately wicked. And for men to reject God's word and to rely upon their own notions and ideas, their Bible says they're fools. So when God says, give me thine heart, he's asking you for a decision that will have a change of mind about self, about sin. It'll be no longer me first and sin first, but God first in my life. The Lord will be first in all I do and say. And that's the important thing we need to remember. Jeremiah says this. He says, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You see, my dear friend, when God draws a man to himself, he is willing to leave his sin and give himself completely to the Lord. And that's when you'll find the Lord, when you seek him with all your heart. The proverb again reminds us in chapter 3, when it says this, these familiar words, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. There you have repentance and faith. A decision to leave sin, and put God first, and trust the Lord, and depend on his word. For you see, you can have religion without Christ. You can have religion without the truth. But you cannot have true religion without a heart right with God. And that's why the Lord says, give me thine heart. Here's true religion. Here's what it means to be a child of God and to be saved in Christ. Secondly, God makes this plea on the ground of redemption. When the Lord says, give me thine heart, he makes this plea, and he does so not only as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the great creator of all things. He does also on the ground of his great and tender love to sinful men and women. Don't forget that God loved men and women before they loved him. We're quoting Jeremiah 31. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness hast thou drawn us unto thyself. Here's what the Lord does. You and I that are saved in this meeting tonight, we'd never have loved the Lord had he not loved us first. Never have loved him. John reminds us here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's why Christ came into this world. It was to save sinners. And God proved that he loved sinners by the sending of his only begotten Son. And the Son of God came willingly and was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. He did not come here as a servant just to do a cold obedience to the will of God. He too was motivated by love. And what Paul said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's four great servant songs in Isaiah. And the 50th chapter of Isaiah, you have one of these servant songs, Christ taking the place of the servant. And you notice the language used here. It's the language of love. He says, the Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He's referring to the Old Testament. Man and the person, the servant. And to stay with his master, he had to have the ear opened with the awl and a ring put in to show he was the servant of that master, a willing servant. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that position. He opened mine ear. He took the place of the servant. And he says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Here's the Son of God giving himself to these things, to the suffering, to the shame, all to save sinners like you and me. Remember how the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 5 when he says there in verse 6, for when were we yet without Christ or without strength? In due time Christ died for the ungodly. Here's man's inability. He hasn't got the strength to save himself. He hasn't got the ability to save himself. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's man's depravity. And that word commend, this is a wonderful word. It literally means to set one side by side against something else. And the word sinner that's used here is in respect to the moral law of God. And it's not to do with man's actions as such. It's got to do with man's nature as such. Man is a sinner by nature and by practice. And because he's a sinner, he can do nothing good to please God. So the Lord says, let's look at my love. Set it beside your sinfulness and look at it and consider it. And you can see such love that God was given his only begotten Son for a crowd of sinners and rebels that would give no place for God naturally in their lives. That's why he says in verse 9, much more then, being thou justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ humbled himself. That's why he died on the cross. Had he refused to die on the cross, had he come down from the cross as the crowd shouted him to do so, not one of us would have been in heaven. And all the saints that were in heaven would have been thrown out of heaven. And even the very goodness of God would have been taken from this world. Read the 136th Psalm sometime, you'll find everything you have in this world of goodness is of the mercy of God. And if the Lord Jesus Christ had refused to die, mercy would have been taken from us. We'd have nothing of goodness of God. And yet the Lord commended his love toward us. Look at what he says. Look what he said. But if we were enemies, here's man's hostility. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That word atonement that's used there is translated everywhere else in this New Testament as reconciliation. But this Romans is the book of foundations. And the foundation of reconciliation and justification is the blood of the Lamb. That's why Christ died. That's why he shed his blood. And had Christ not died on the cross and shed his precious blood, had he refused to come into this world, we wouldn't have been justified. We wouldn't have been reconciled to God. We'd have had no hope for time or eternity. And so God pleads with me and give me your heart. Not on the ground that he's sovereign Lord, he is that. But on the ground of redemption, he pleads. On the ground of the death of his beloved Son. And how wonderful it is that God would give his only begotten Son to save sinners like you and me. There was a man who used to come to my church in Cookstown. And he had a daughter he doted on. Literally doted on. And I remember talking to him one day about salvation and so on. And I said to him, would you give that daughter you love for some old drunkard or murderer or adulterer to save her? And with tears in his eyes, he says, no way would I give my daughter for that. Well, I said, the Almighty God gave his only begotten Son, the Son of his love, to save a boy like you and save a boy like me. And he was stunned, amazed, he says. How can such love be true? And it is, my friend. And when God pleads with you, he pleads with you on the giving of his Son and the Son's obedience unto death and the death of the cross and the shedding of the precious, incorruptible blood of God's Son. And he pleads with you on that ground that you would come to him and trust him as Savior and Lord. And only can you observe God's ways when you look into God's Word and see God's Son dying on the cross. It must amaze you, must it not, that God would love sinners so much he'd give only the Son of his love to die for them. And thirdly, it requires the response of faith. God's plea requires such a response. And counsel of God's word urges you to such a response. Look at verse 19 of that 23rd chapter of Proverbs. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. The fool is mentioned in this book of Proverbs. The fool is the man who rejects Christ and rejects God's word. The wise one is the one who heeds God's word and comes to Christ. That's why he says in verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. You only get that in Christ and the gospel of Christ. And that's why it's so important. If you're going to know blessing in time and eternity, you need to heed the word of God. Listen again to the third chapter of Proverbs. Look at the verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Wisdom in this book is speaking of Christ. So happy is the man that findeth Christ, and the man that getteth understanding. Here's a man that heeds the gospel and believes the gospel. Do you remember the parable of the sower and the seed? How the same seed fell on four different grounds? But it's only on the fourth ground, the good ground, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Knows God's blessing and salvation. Well, understanding has got to do with receiving the gospel and heeding the gospel and knowing the gospel and knowing Christ. And here are the benefits of it. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire not be compared unto her. Length of days at her right hand, and her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Here's the blessings of salvation. Here's the blessings of knowing Christ and walking with Christ and knowing Him as your Savior and your Lord. How good it is to be in Christ and to be saved. Let me turn you back again to the book of Romans. And in chapter 10, that great chapter that shows us the benefits of knowing Christ. Listen to what it says. In verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Do you see that? It's the heart. It's not just asking for an outward confession. A man must mean, in all sincerity, and seek the Lord in the authority of his word, and trust the Christ of this book. And if he does so, he will know God's salvation. Look at verse 12, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You know, God doesn't save people reluctantly or in a stingy way. You know, some people think the Lord only saves the well-to-do richly and the poor. He just more or less has to save them. Not at all. Remember the prodigal coming back from his way of life? When he came to the father's house, the father didn't say, oh, let that boy stay outside the door for a couple of days. Let him go and sleep in the barn among the animals. He has done our name harm and damage and all the rest. Ah, feed him with the same as the animals get. Do him good. No. He ran to meet him and he kissed him. And he killed the fat calf, the best calf. He put a gold ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and best of garments. That's how gracious the Lord is to save sinners. My friend, see it tonight. God is rich unto all that call upon him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How more simple can we make it than that? There's a verse I love to use in the Psalms when I'm pointing people to Christ. The 86th Psalm in verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. How more gracious and open can the gospel be than that? He's ready to forgive. He's not reluctant to save. He's ready to save. And he has plenteous mercy, no matter how far down in sin you have gone. There's mercy enough to lift the worst of sinners and bring them on to Christ. And Peter says, we're begotten again by a lively hope that it was abundant mercy. There's abundant mercy for you there in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he does when he does save the sinner? Listen to how Ezekiel puts it. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk on my statutes. I shall keep my judgment and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Here's what the Lord does. He comes to the sinner, defiled in his sin, and he cleanses him from all his sin. He imputes to him Christ's righteousness. It's perfect righteousness. It's everlasting righteousness. And as Christ cannot become unrighteous, the saint cannot become unrighteous. Because he's accepted in Christ and saved in Christ and justified in Christ. And here's what the Lord does for sinners. Like the 32nd Psalm, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord no longer imputes iniquity, because he's imputed Christ's righteousness. Oh, he's still a sinner saved by grace, but he's got Christ's righteousness and can never be lost. As Christ cannot become unrighteous, that saved sinner cannot become unrighteous. He's saved in Christ. His sins are all forgiven. And that forever. He's washed in the blood of the Lamb. He's cleansed from all sin and its defilement. He's made anew. He has the earnest of the Spirit within him. He has got God's salvation. It's an everlasting salvation. It's just not wonderful salvation. And it's just not for the years of time alone. But we're going to know in the ages to come the riches of his grace, the exceeding riches of his grace through Christ Jesus. You see, you and I cannot comprehend eternity. It's beyond our understanding. And so the Lord uses language you can sort of grasp something of the ages to come, the great eternity. And in that great eternity, those that are saved are going to know the exceeding riches of his grace. Imagine. He saves us, lifts us out of the gutter of sin, cleanses from sin, gives us Christ's righteousness, gives us the indwelling Spirit, gives us the certainty of glory. That's what the Lord does. And so this plea, give me thine heart, it's not some wasted words. It's for the benefit, the eternal benefit of the sinner who comes to Christ and trusts in Christ and rests in him. The hymn writer put it like this: I am so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that he'll be with me. Be with me to the end, right to the end of life. And then throughout all eternity, you're going to know the riches of his grace. Feeling about it, friend? You will not unless you heed the word of God and heed God's plea and come to Christ and trust him as your Savior and your Lord. Let me close with these words. Look to the first chapter of the Proverbs. And here you have the gospel appeal made out. He says in verse 20, wisdom crieth without. Here is Christ's prophetic on ministry, preaching the word. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth the chief place of concourse and the opening of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Here is the gospel appeal. Here is Christ preaching through the word. And he says, turn unto Christ. Heed the word. Come to the Savior. You know, when I was in Cookstown, there's a man I used to visit. His son came to the church and I used to go and see him. He wouldn't come only on special days when the grandchildren were taking part. But him and I got on well. I used to go and visit him. I used to train boxers in his day and all the rest, and we had good fun together. Actually, why I'm telling you about it, because he was born in this area. He went to the Damhead School up between here and Ballymoney as a young fella. And he took ill. I retired and he took ill in the hospital. And the family asked, would I go and visit him? I said, certainly. I went once a week to visit him, talk to him again about his soul, talk to him again about his need of Christ, talk to him again about being saved. And he always made excuses. And then he got word he had only a few weeks to live. He sent for me. It was on his 85th birthday. He says, I want to settle this matter now. I want to get saved. And I led him to the Lord and Antrim Hospital on his birthday. He had a second birthday in that day as well. And in the weeks that it left in life, he witnessed everybody come into the house. All the boys he had trained to box and told them all he had saved. Thrown in Celtic neighbours, told them all he got saved. Told the pub owner he got saved. And all the rest of it. He witnessed more in those weeks than many a Christian witnessed in all their life. And the Lord was gracious. He heeded the plea of God and his word to trust Christ. Didn't deserve to be saved. Neither did I. Neither do you. But he heeded the word of God. He trusted Christ. He took good counsel. And the word of God came, he listened, and he was saved. And the Lord gracious. But he's not always gracious, you know. There are times the Lord turns away from men who turn away from him. And the rest of this chapter reminds us of that. He says in verse 24, because I have called, ye refused. I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Here's God pleading. God stretching out his hand, saying, come. But ye have set it not all my counsel, but none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, it'll come suddenly. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then you shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. If you refuse the gospel, that's what you're doing. You're despising God's counsel. You're despising God's reproof. And how awful that would be if God was to turn away from you and say, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And God would never again speak to you. My friend, if God withdraws his spirit from you, you're as sure of hell as if you were there. You'll be saved when God speaks. And if God is speaking to you tonight, don't shun the tender spirit, but come to Christ. And if God's not speaking to you tonight, you can sit in gospel meetings, go home without being concerned, go on your knees, and you go home and ask God to have mercy upon you. Plead with God and heed God's word. God's plea to sinners, give me your heart. That's true religion. That's what it means to be saved, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him and thank God. If you do, he has promised in his word he will save. He's rich unto all that call upon him. I trust tonight you will call and trust Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and heed the pleadings of Almighty God to trust his Son for salvation.
Now we're going to stand together as we sing our closing hymn. It's number 227. Hymn 227, is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming Jesus is passing this way. We'll stand together as we sing the hymn. We thank God's servant for bringing his word to us. We trust that God will write it upon your heart. And if you're not saved and you've never given your heart and your life to Christ, we pray that you'll do that tonight. And if you need help, you need further counsel or direction, come and speak to the Reverend Stewart or myself or anyone that knows and loves the Lord tonight, and get the account settled and get the matter dealt with tonight. But we'll sing this closing hymn, number 227, and we'll stand together, please, as we sing. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Verses 1, 2, and 4, 227. We thank thee tonight for the call of God in the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for those many times in Scripture where we read those words, Come unto me, all ye that labor, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, for all things are now ready. And even tonight, Lord, in thy word, my son, give me thine heart. And O God, tonight we pray that hearts, lives, might be surrendered to the claims of Christ. We thank thee, O God, for the one who loved us unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank thee, Lord, for the sufficiency of his finished work. And O God, we thank thee tonight, Lord, that the matter can be settled this very hour by a transaction that can be made that will affect eternity. O God, we pray that thou wilt enable men and women and young people tonight in this meeting to exercise faith, to turn from sin, and to embrace the Saviour. O God, we pray that thou wilt open hearts and grant tonight, Lord, that thy Son might be glorified. Thank thee, Lord, for thy word, for thy servant that has brought it. Write it upon every waiting heart. Glorify thy Son in the salvation of precious souls. We ask in the Saviour's name. May the blessing now of God the Father, and the love of God the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost the Comforter rest, remain, and abide with us now and forevermore. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.